moves really fast. And so I would encourage you, the first slide here is go to thebibleproject.com, and it just shows you, go down, when you get on the page, look for Explore, click Explore, then scroll down, and he's got videos for every book of the Bible, just like that. And he's also got a bunch of cartoons on there, too, that they've done, and so I just encourage you to go and listen to that again. So that you can grasp all of what he's done. Because what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks is we are going to just begin working through the book of Ecclesiastes. We've been looking at the book of Proverbs on and off since the very beginning of starting our year of wisdom. And we did the book of Job, and now we are doing the third wisdom book, and that is the book of Ecclesiastes. Proverbs says, live the way of wisdom, and most likely, life will be good. You will be rewarded. Things will work out, and things will make sense. Job says, sometimes when you live the way of wisdom, things don't work out. You suffer terribly, and for no apparent reason. Ecclesiastes says, if you live the way of wisdom or not, the world, life, and God do not work out. Nothing makes sense, and none of it can be trusted. At least that's what it appears to say. These books are meant to interact with one another. They give us a diverse and broad understanding of wisdom. To truly be wise, we must understand all three perspectives. The perspective of Proverbs, the perspective of Job, and the perspective of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is not the primary voice of biblical wisdom, but it is a legitimate voice and an important voice that we must hear. When I was younger in my Christian days, for years upon years, I did this practice of a proverb a day. Anyone else do that? If you can do it through the month. You start on day one of the month, you read Proverbs 1. And on those months that have 31 days, you get to read all of them. And I think that's a great practice. The only thing I would say about it is if you do that practice, then it is imperative that at least once a year or two, you also read Job and Ecclesiastes to balance it out, because that's why they're there. They're there to balance one another out, to speak to one another, and to interact with one another. Ecclesiastes is a hard book for black and white, all or nothing literalistic thinkers. It is a hard book for certainty seekers, because there's just nothing there. Like Proverbs, which you could, oh yeah, I get that one, and I'm going to hold on to it. But wisdom, truly understood, teaches us that God is relational. And relationships are not always black and white. The purpose of the book, if we go to Ecclesiastes 1:1, the next slide, is found in the first two verses. He mentioned it. He did a great job. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This is the New American Standard translation, and the King James uses this too. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? That's another huge phrase that's used like 40 times or something like that in the book. And a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. So he mentioned that word vanity, the word hevel is the Hebrew word he mentioned up there. And he talked about it being enigma or paradox. I've read others who say it means to be absurd. And the problem with it is, for us, vanity in the English has changed. The meaning of it, vanity is something you sit down and do makeup on. I don't do that, but some people do. And or or we think of some self-obsession. Think Carly Simon. You're so vain, you probably think this song is about you. Don't you? Don't you? And so we think of vanity, we think of it that way, but Paul, the Apostle Paul, used it a different way, and that's what comes off here. And it's Paul said, he's talking about the resurrection, and he says that our knowing about the resurrection, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's kind of the sense here, meaning that our labor, the work we do for Christ because of the resurrection, is valuable, it's worth something, it's filled with purpose, and it lasts. What Ecclesiastes is saying is all we do in this world is vain. It's of no value. It does not last. It has no purpose. We try so hard, but often things don't work out. And even when they do, we die, lose everything, and are forgotten forever. Encouraging message. That's what seems to be the message of the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes describes a person's experience of life and how that life seems to contradict biblical wisdom. Seems to contradict biblical wisdom. The words of the It gives us a practical perspective on wisdom, not a theological one. It teaches us this, two things. It teaches us that when things fall apart and no longer make sense, our only response is to fall on our knees before God. That's the first thing it's trying to teach us. When things fall apart and no longer make sense, our first and our only response is to fall on our knees before God. And the second thing it teaches us is to focus on death, so not to be morbid, but so that we might learn to live in the present, so that we might seize the day, as the phrase goes. Every day matters. To take hold of every opportunity and every moment in our lives. It does, and this is the final point here, it does confront a false or oversimplified theology, theological perspective. The book confronts an oversimplified theological perspective. As we look down the next slide in verse 12 of chapter 1, it says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. And then down in 16, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. What this teacher or king has done is he has given himself to study. Just study, study. And he in that study, he has come to develop certain strong and solid understanding and conviction of how faith and how God works in this world under the sun. But his experience and his reality do not match his great learning and biblical understanding. And what happens as a result of that is that has created a crisis of faith in this teacher. It will happen to all of us at some point. Our understanding of how life and God works will not match our experience at some point and our reality. Tim Mackey, the theologian who does the talking on those videos, not the drawing, he describes this flawed, misguided theology this way. He calls it the myth of religious fulfillment. The myth, and what that says, and it's not just a Christian thing, it's a human thing, and it simply means this, that the myth of religious fulfillment says, if I am, and it was huge back when Ecclesiastes was written, it's huger, which I know you shouldn't say that way, but it is bigger now in our culture. And it says this, if I am a good religious person, or for us, if I am a good Christian, my life will be better, I will be happier, and things will all work out. Now that sounds good. We even incorporate that sometimes into our gospel presentation, don't we? We'll tell somebody, hey, you know, if you come to Jesus, he'll make you happier. He'll make your life better. He'll make it all work out. But what that does is it turns faith into a contract where our responsibility is to be a good religious person or a good Christian, and God's responsibility is to make me happy. And I would say this, that Ecclesiastes and Jesus himself would say that that is a flawed expectation of how faith works. What we're going to see from Ecclesiastes is it is going to correct that flawed and misguided faith expectation. A biblical faith expectation, according to Jesus, is much bigger and more compelling than God making me happy and everything working out nice. Now, in our culture, they well, what's bigger or more compelling or better than me being happy? Well, that's what we're going to find out. Because there's something much bigger and much better and more compelling than that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. As we just begin and touch this book this morning, look forward to hearing how we can be your servants and live a compelling life through this book. In your name we pray. Amen. At this time, if you're leaving, you can leave during the song, because as soon as the song's over, I'm getting right back up here for our church meeting. And also, if you would get the children in the nursery, that would be great also. Thank you. Oh,